thank you for your wonderful and tangible presence that is already in our midst. As we go into the word again tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Lord, to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. Further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, School of Perfection, we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we are in the third day. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul, the same Paul, tells us in Ephesians that the purpose for the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, is to perfect the saints, to bring them to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, he says that speaking the truth in love, so we have to do a lot of talking, praying tongues, praying in the understanding, you know, that we may grow up into him in all things. We are in, this is possible now because we're in what the Bible calls the third day, which is the third millennium from Christ, during which time Jesus prophesied and said, he was speaking, you know, but his words were prophecy. He said that the third day I'll be perfected. He certainly was not talking about himself, he was talking about the church. You know, the third day, there's a double application there. When he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and that's when all of us were born in him. And then in the third day, the third millennium from his birth, he was going to see the perfection of the church. And that's, it's taken us 2,000 years to do this. And, you know, God is so wise. You know, that's why we say God knows the end from the beginning. Now, of course, that doesn't mean God predestinates that this person is good. No. What that means is that the Bible says, known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he wants to do. God knows the power he has that he's going to use to do it. God knows the capacity of the devils. God knows the capacity of the human beings. And so all he does is what in computer we call it a simulation. You know, when you put in all the factors, because God knows all the initial conditions and all of that, he can tell what is going to happen at the end from the beginning. You know, he doesn't predestinate particular individuals, but he predestinates events and the conditions for their fulfillment. And so knowing, you know, the church was going to be born in the first century, you know, knowing that there was no technology at that time to be able to write books with, all they had was scrolls, knowing that Satan would attack, you know. So in the first century, in the first millennium, what God did was to make sure that we got the full canon of Scripture through the 12 apostles and Paul, you know, and a few other guys, Jude and his two half-brothers, James and Jude. He was able to give us the Bible, what we call the Bible today. Initially, it was not in one, it was different letters. So they had to bring it together. It took about 300 years to get that done. You know? You know, just to show you. You know, the reason why I'm going through this and I'm telling you this is because you have to understand God's character. He's a God of righteousness. He doesn't override man's free will. And like I've said this so many times, God's not spooky. He doesn't just do things, you know. Things are done when God does. He does things in righteousness. That's why many times it looks as if it takes God a long time. It's not because God doesn't have the power. It's because God doesn't break the laws. You know, you have to understand that. You know, so he in the first 1,000 years, they put the Bible together. The canon scripture was put about 300 AD somewhere, like, you know. You know. Then, you know, and then, you know, Satan moved and then locked it up in monasteries. You know, the original languages were Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. In those days, education was not like it is today. You know, how many people understood Aramaic? How many people understood? So it was there, but it was a closed book. You had to go to school. You had to go to university and first of all get a degree in Hebrew or a degree in Aramaic and a degree in Greek before you could even read the Bible. And that went on for 1,000 years. It's called the Dark Ages. And then, after that first 1,000 years, somewhere in the middle of the second 1,000 years, about 1517, there was a young monk in Germany called Martin Luther who had done all the education. He could read the Bible, even though it was in Greek. And he said, "It's not what we are practicing, not what the Bible said. The Bible said the just shall live by faith, where it's saying that people have to pay money so that your daddy that died last year, you know, you start saying prayers for him, you take money to the church, you know, that when he dies, he go to purgatory, then your prayers will gradually, you know, renew him, purify him, before he finally qualifies to go to heaven." And he said, "This is not true." Anyway, got a long story short, that's how the Protestant movement started, you know, and then things picked up speed, you know. Within 100 years, you know, the printing press, you know, was invented. They started, you know, and then in England, you know, it's one of the reasons why God will always save the Queen, you know, in spite of what Putin says. He said last week that he would bomb England. I'm just laughing. You know, of course he doesn't. I know he himself knows he can't try that. You know, Anyway, and so, you know, the King James, and then it came in the language of the common people. And so from the 1600s, we had the missionary movements, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, into the 1900s, early this century, where God used the British Empire primarily, you know, to take this word to all the parts of the earth. No, there was no continent that was not touched. Africa, China, North America, South America, Europe, of course, you know. But that was just the beginning, you know. So when that had been established and people at least knew what the Bible said and people had started getting born again, you know, even though, you know, it was still a very elementary level of the knowledge of God's word, it was a good start. So comes 1900. You see, God always knows what he's going to do. You know, at the beginning of the century, it's not an accident. It was January 1, 1901, in Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school by a man called Charles Parham. Some students, just a few, started speaking in tongues. To cut a long story short, there was a black man called Willie Seymour who was associated with Charles Parham and heard about it. He wasn't even in the school because he's black. He wasn't allowed to. You see all the things. You see, God knows all of those things and how he's going to work around it. God anticipates what Satan is going to do, and then he has a plan of how he's going to overcome it. So this black man is not allowed to go to the school, but he sat outside when they are teaching. And he was hearing everything they were saying and taking notes. So he now takes that and goes to Los Angeles, you know, and begins to teach about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in 1906, this great revival begins. In 1906, you know, it went on for about 9 years, 1915. Every night, there was a spectacular manifestation of the Holy Spirit. People are speaking in tongues, healings, all kinds of great things. And it, from there, it was like an atom bomb. It exploded. And, you know, it went all over the world. You know, a lot of the missionaries, the English and the American missionaries who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, took that message across the seas. In particular, we have our Pa Elson, who came here in 1937, I believe it was. Yes, it was 1937. You know, God spoke to him by prophecy in England, you know, in Shrewsbury, in his church. He was in the apostolic faith. And there was a prophetic word that came in one of the prayer meetings that you should go to a town in Nigeria called Elisha. He didn't even know where Elisha was. And then he went on map and said, yeah, there's a place called Elisha. And so he comes with his wife. You know, he comes first, and then later his wife and his daughter, Ma Elton, who's still alive now. She was only 3 years old. They all come with him. And he now also brings that truth. And others, not only him, you know, and that began to spread. Until finally, you know, it spread to the campuses, you know, all the young people. And then people like you and I start getting born again. What I'm saying is that God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing. And when it looks as if it takes time, it's because he's doing it righteously. See, when you don't want to do things righteously, you can just rush. That's the devil for you. And destroy men and all of that. But if you want to do it properly, then you do it, you know, righteously. So, and here we are today with the Word of God. And so now we are destined here in Africa, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, the nation which rivers divide, to be the pioneers of who will experience the perfection of the church. It's simply a spiritual condition in which the sin nature in the soul and body have been totally cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have two phases of it. What we call cleansing perfection, which would be equivalent to what Jesus had when he was 12 years old. Jesus was born sinless, so he didn't have any sin nature in him, but he was not mature in that perfection. Then Jesus grew to the age of 30, so we too, when we come into that cleansing perfection, we also grow in that condition of perfection. We maintain it by the same agents, the blood, the word, and the spirit. And when we come to maturity in perfection, like Jesus did at the age of 30, we're tested with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Become established in righteousness. Anytime lust of the flesh comes, we overcome it. Anytime the lust of the eyes comes, we overcome it. Anytime the pride of life comes, we overcome it. And God knows he can trust you. Then with that condition, you now inherit what the Bible calls the spirit without measure, which is what we see Jesus operate. Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was 17 years old. He had it when he was 0 years old. He had it when he was 1 year old. He was born of the Holy Spirit, but he did not have the Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Ghost now. We speak in tongues, but we do not have the Spirit without measure. That is why today you can't get up and say to a leper, be thou cleansed, and he will be cleansed instantly. Now, you can pray for the sick and do get some results, but it's not the same. Are you listening to me? It's very interesting that when Jesus was talking about the signs that will follow us, he said, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say instantly. What we have now, we speak in tongues. You understand? We lay hands on the sick. We cast out devils. All of that. But we don't turn water to wine. We don't walk on water. We don't cleanse. We heal the sick, but many times not instantly. You know, we cleanse lepers, but occasionally when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, the special faith, workings of miracles, but, you know, that doesn't happen all the time. And then, of course, we raise the dead occasionally, you know. Thank God we've seen all of those things done, so to let us know that is real. But where God is taking us to is where they will be in manifestation in our lives on a consistent basis, like it was in the ministry of Jesus. You don't see Jesus doing those things occasionally. You see him doing it all the time. And that's why the Apostle John said, we just finished the book of John. He said that if all the things Jesus did were to be written. He said the world would not contain the scrolls that would have to be written. And he wasn't exaggerating. Because on so many occasions, there would be a multitude. You know, the Bible will say everybody that touched him was healed. You know, so how do you record that? How do you record 20,000 healings of different diverse sorts? The woman with the issue of blood, you know, the blind, the dumb, you know, those who had leprosy, you know, those who had the palsy. Those things were happening like that. And that's where we're going. That's and Jesus himself said this when he said that the works that I do, you will do, and greater. Not only will we do physical miracles, which we see in the ministry of Jesus, we'll also do intellectual miracles, which we see in the ministry of Daniel, you know, and we're going to do, you know, political miracles, which we see in the ministry of Joseph, of Nehemiah, Esther, you know, all of that. All of that's still coming back. Because all of those things, we're going to see this, I don't know if we see it tonight, but, you know, as we continue to study in Matthew, this Matthew chapter 5 in particular, all of those things were all prophetic shadows that we are going to fulfill what they did and greater. Economic miracles like Joseph, you know, environmental miracles like what happened in the ministry of Moses, you know, when he brought the plagues on Egypt. They were environmental miracles. You know, physical miracles affect individuals. So the woman with the issue of blood was the person who was healed. If she told you, you could choose to believe, you could choose not to believe. But these other miracles, the intellectual, the political, the economic, and the environmental miracles, affect nations. You can't ignore them. You can't ignore them. You see, in Joseph's day, you couldn't ignore Joseph. Ignore Joseph, you starve. Are you listening to me? All that is coming back. Hallelujah. And so we're going to take this spirit without measure, this power, to make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and close the age. Jesus himself said this. He said that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all ethnos, all tribes, for a witness. And it has to be preached with power so that they can see. You know, that's why it's going to be for a witness. You know, he said, then shall the end come. He says, so when you see wars, rumors of wars, Putin making noise and all of that, the end is not yet. The Bible says there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars and all of that. The end is not yet. No, the world is not going to be blown up next week. Amen. And there's not going to be an atom bomb or, you know, World War III that's going to blow up everything. You know, we have work to do. And so long as we are here, watch this. God will preserve the planet because of us. Are you listening to me? God told Abraham, I know there's a lot of sin on the earth. Terrible. You know, homosexuality, rebellion, covetousness. A lot of terrible things on the earth. But we are salt. See, salt preserves. Yes, there is darkness in the world, but we are light. And God told Abraham, he said, when he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, will I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, there are cries come up to me, wanting Abraham to intercede. Again, God always knows what he wants to do. See, he knows the end from the beginning. So he moves, and then he predicts how you and I will move. He doesn't force you. If you don't move, you look for somebody else who will move to get what he wants to get done, done. God is, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God is great. I don't say that lightly. I say that having understood what it takes. I used to wonder why it took God so many thousands of years to do so many things. It's because he has to do it righteously. And he has to look for willing vessels without violating their free will. So it looks as if, you know, it takes time. So God told Abraham, said, if I can find 50 people there. Abraham was pleading. God said, I'll spare the place. They went 40, then down to 10. Today, there are more than 10 of us. There are more than 10 of us in Nigeria. There are more than 10 of us in America. There are more than 10 of us in London. There are more than 10 of us all over the world. Because of us, no atom bomb will fall. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you something that, you know, people don't realize. What we have seen in the past 70 years or so, World War II ended in 1945, all right? This will be 77 years, you know, 77 years. What we've seen in the last 77 years has been a miracle. People don't realize it, but it's been a miracle. Immediately after the Americans got the atom bomb, the Soviets, you know, stole, it was espionage. They had secret agents who stole the information. And then they had their own atom bomb, you know, a hydrogen bomb. England had hers, you know, France, you know, China, those ones too stole it. You know, it's true. You know, those were initial. Then later on, India has one, Pakistan has, you know. But all these nations have come to an understanding that it is mutually assured destruction. Nobody wins in a nuclear war. Everybody dies. They know that. So that's why they've had all this, you know, it's a deterrent. Nobody uses it, because you know that if you use your own, the other guy too uses his own, you will wipe them out and they will wipe you out. So there's no, you know, it doesn't make it. But it's been God's mercy that has held the nations together that those things have not been used. So if it's not being used for the past 70 years, 77 years, is it going to be used now that the church is more mature than it was 77 years ago? No, it's not going to happen. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God is preserving the planet because of us. Right. So we're going to continue our study in Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to look at the first maybe 10 or 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, I didn't hear you. He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. It was a deliberate something. He went to a, you know, hill. You know, there was a whole multitude of people. So he went up, you know, in an elevated place where he could, you know, it was higher than the people. The people were sitting on grass and all of that. And I am told, I have not been to Israel, I'm going soon, praise the Lord, that, you know, it's such that the wind will carry your voice. So the way those mountains were was such that if he spoke from there, everybody would hear his voice. So I'm told, you know, so they could hear him without a microphone, hear him clearly. And so when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth. I didn't hear you. And taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm going to take these are what we call the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. I've said it so many times, I'm going to keep saying it. Attitude is going to make the difference in your Christian life. Not so much actions. Actions are important, don't misunderstand me. Correct actions come from correct attitudes. So certainly, actions have a place. But you see, a person can go through some actions and have the wrong attitude. And then it won't work. That's why the Bible says, "Though I speak with tongues and of men of angels," that's the action. He said, if I don't have love, he said, it profits me nothing. In other words, what you did, yes, you're speaking in tongues, but you know, the power that you should release has been short-circuited because you did not have a motivation and an attitude of love in your heart at the time that you were praying. Very important. You can't go and pray in tongues, you know, and have a wrong attitude, or, you know, be fighting with somebody or hold malice and all of that. The first thing you must first of all do is your attitude. You must ask for forgiveness. You must correct the attitude. Then your praying can be effective. I didn't hear amen. All right. So he said, so I'm going to take them in bits. Let's first of all look at the first two. You know, these are things we've preached over the years, but, you know, each time the Word of God is new. You know, it's fresh. And the revelation is progressive and continuous. What I see in these first two attitudes is an attitude of dissatisfaction with their current spiritual condition. The first thing he says is that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me paraphrase that to bring out the spirit of what the Lord is saying. You know, this is the letter, but let me bring out the spirit of what he's saying. Blessed are those who realize that they are poor in spirit, and therefore they want to become rich in spirit. He said such people will now begin to seek. They will begin to fast, pray, whatever it is they have to do. And that's why the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. In other words, they will not inherit the spirit without measure. So when it's kingdom of heaven, well, you know, the religious mentality is always, oh, when we, it means I will go to heaven. It's more than that. It's much more than that. To the kingdom of heaven means the dominion of heaven. The same thing, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're synonymous terms. It means the dominion of righteousness, the dominion of peace, the dominion of joy in their mind, their will, their emotions, their bodies, and their circumstances. He said, a person who realizes, I am poor in spirit. And it takes humility to do that. You know, a lot of people think they are rich when they are poor. Remember Revelation? Laodicean church? He said, thou sayest that thou art rich, but thou art poor. Because they thought riches was money and material things. God said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who realize that they are poor in spirit. For theirs, such people will have the right attitude, the right motivation, and they will begin to press into the kingdom and they will inherit it. You know, and even after you've made some progress, you still realize I'm still poor. I still don't have enough. You see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say it. Nothing should satisfy you that is less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't consider yourself rich in the spirit if you have not attained the fullness of Christ. Then you have some that keeps motivating you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn there doesn't mean you are crying every day. What it means, it's actually a synonymous term for fasting. You know, they are dissatisfied with their spiritual condition, so they seek God constantly in fasting and prayer. You know, they don't eat all they want. They don't enjoy this world, because this world does not hold for them this treasure of the kingdom. So that's why they're always in a state of mourning. It doesn't mean they're going around with a long face all the time. You know, in fact, Jesus said, when you fast, he said, don't disfigure your face. So he's not talking about an outward attitude of mourning, more than talking about an inner attitude of mourning, of dissatisfaction with your spiritual condition, motivating you to seek God more. So, and the Bible says, if you do that, you'll be comforted. I like this scripture, this comforted, because you see it in Isaiah 61. Let's quickly go to Isaiah 61. Thank you, Jesus. And there, he uses the same term. In fact, he's quoting from there, you know, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn, where? In Zion. To give them what? Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they who mourn might be called the trees of righteousness. And that translation says the oaks, that the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There's a great truth here. What he's saying is that, you see, when you mourn internally, you know, you're dissatisfied with your present spiritual condition, and it causes you to begin to seek God, and it causes you to fast, pray, you know, confess the word, pray in tongues, pray with groanings, you know, deny yourself, get up early in the morning when others are sleeping, you know, inconvenience yourself. Why? Because you're mourning, you're dissatisfied. He said, what's going to happen is that you're going to be comforted. So to them that is going to give you beauty for ashes, the beauty of holiness. He's going to give you the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and you will become an oak of righteousness. You become a tree, you know, of using, you know, the tree as a type. It says, you know, blessed is the man that walketh on the counsel of the godly. It says, shall be like a tree. You know, you become a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and guess what? You will inherit the glory that he might be glorified. He will be glorified through such people. So this attitude of mourning is very important. You know, like I said, he's not wearing a long face and always going around and have no joy at all. No, he's saying, yeah, thank you for, I thank God for what I have now, you know, and I, you know, but I'm not satisfied. That's the same attitude is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He said, that I may know him. Now, Paul already knew God, but he wasn't satisfied. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, mourning. You know, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the life of God being made manifest in the mortal flesh. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we which live are always delivered unto death, that the life of Christ may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know, we're always bearing about in the body the dying. That's mourning. The guy is dying every day. He's daily crucifying the flesh. Because he has his eye on something. He wants the life of God made man of the kingdom. Same thing. You know, just different expressions for the same ultimate spiritual truth. You know, that the life of God may be made manifest in my flesh, so that I may know him. He said, not that I do not count myself to have attained. That's the man who is still mourning. But with this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I press for the things which are before me. You know, for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude. I thank God for what I've got. This man that is writing, you know, is somebody who God has used. You know, he's raised the dead. He's done all kinds of things. Yeah, he's not happy. You see, I thank God for what God has done in my life and in your life. We should, you know, appreciate it. But you should not be satisfied with that. Nothing, he said, we shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. The same thought, Psalm 91. That's why it gives you long life. With long life will I satisfy. You shouldn't be satisfied until you measure of the, you attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And even then, you still keep pressing on. Because Jesus didn't stop there. He said, you do greater. So when you get to where Jesus is, that's great. You say, well, there's still the greater. Hello, somebody. You know, it's amazing how the Lord loves us and made this as available to us and motivates us, you know. So you shouldn't be satisfied. He said, you should do better than I did. That's the dream of every parent. You know, Jesus did primarily physical miracles. He didn't do the intellectual miracles. He didn't do the political miracles. He did very little environmental miracles, except when he said, you know, peace be still to the storm. He did very few economic miracles. But he's saying, I just did the first one as a sample. Now you guys do the rest. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Do the rest. Do the rest. Show them who I really am. The other day we were in church and we had, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, a prophetic word came, you know, through me, you know, saying they've been awesome God. He said, it's going to be an awesome church. And they're going to be awesome saints. You know, I'm thank God, though, I'm not taking away from the awesomeness of God. But that awesomeness will be shown through us. People will talk about the awesome church. You know what they said about Jesus in his life and his ministry? They said, we have never seen him so in Israel. Even his detractors. You know what the Pharisees said and Annas and Caiaphas. They said, this man, he said, all men will believe on him after he raised Lazarus from the dead. They couldn't deny it because their own agents that they sent to go and be spying on him were eyewitnesses. So they went back and told them. They said, see how you prevail not this. The whole world, we can't do anything about this guy. So they tried to kill him, you know, and then kill Lazarus. Stupid. Because if I just raised him again, you know, that's going to happen in our time. What do we do about these guys? Nothing. 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 In fact, what's going to happen is that many of them come and join us. Isaiah chapter 45. It says that, you know, they will come and say, surely. He said, men of stature, not just anybody. He said, they will come to you in chains and they will bow unto you. And they will fall down unto thee. They won't worship us. Don't ever accept worship from men. They will be tempted to. But don't allow it. Like Paul, you know. Paul, when they tried to worship them in Lystra, Paul said, stop all this rubbish. And Barnabas, they called Paul Jupiter. And Barnabas, you know, he said, we're just men like you. You know, turn yourself from this vanity. And what we're doing, you two will be able to do it. You know, when Cornelius was so awed by Peter, that an ordinary man like myself, an angel from God appears and says, go and call him. So immediately Peter came, he fell down. Peter said, stand to your feet. Stop this nonsense. I'm a man like you. That's awesomeness. That really is the meaning of the word reverend. When you say Reverend Olubi Johnson or Reverend Boyega Adesio, you know, you're saying that the power of God is so manifest to that the people around you revere you. They give glory to God. They don't worship you. Reverence. That's the meaning. I would say holy and reverend is his name. When you have the character of God, then that reverence will come on you too. You know? And they shall fall and they shall make supplication unto me, saying what? Surely God is in thee. All these scriptures have not yet been fulfilled. Very little of them have been fulfilled. But they're going to be fulfilled in this day. Hallelujah. Jesus will not return until all these things have been fulfilled. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. And so, that's what he means. He says, blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. Comforted with what? Comforted with the Spirit without measure. They'll be comforted with the beauty of holiness. They'll be comforted with the oil of joy. We've had some joy, but we haven't seen joy yet. You know, joy is a spiritual force. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. I didn't hear you. For they shall inherit the earth. Again, same thing. Inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom. It's the people who have the kingdom that will inherit the earth. These are the guys who are going to be here with Jesus during the millennial reign. I don't know if you know this. If you have done your foundations of faith, you should. You know, and if you haven't done it, you should do your foundations of faith. Every Christian, it is not every Christian that's going to reign with Christ in the millennial reign. It is, go and check it. He said, blessed and holy. He sees as a part of the first resurrection. These are they. Not everybody is going to be there. That I didn't say they won't go to heaven. They will be in heaven while we are reigning on earth. When you understand these things, you will be highly motivated to live a holy life. You know, we are not going to be the same in heaven. Now, it would have been the will of God for us to be the same. And there's enough capacity for everybody. You know, but sadly, some people through disobedience, you know, and all of that, they don't get it. But God wants all of us to strive to this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Talking about the resurrection, you know, Paul said, one star differeth from another star in glory. Not the same. There are people going to be, who are going to be, he said, you know, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit in my throne. It means not everybody. That's why when James and John said, I want to sit on your right hand, he said, you don't know what you're asking. It's not even mine to give. I don't even know, you know, who's going to be there. You know, you have your part, but you may not be at the right and at the left. You might be some 1,000 seats away, but hello. all of us, you know, there's a place, you know, he said we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So it's already been obtained for you legally. But there are things you need to do on the earth now to be able to vitally appropriate it. And you can live and die, sadly, and never appropriate it. So it is those who appropriate it. He says, they're the meek. He said, it is them who will inherit the earth. It is them who will reign with Jesus in the millennium. Observe the attitude here. Everybody say meekness. To be meek is to be teachable. Proud people are not teachable. You can't tell them anything. They think they know it all. The Bible says in the book of Romans, it says, you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought. A meek attitude is not, a meek person is not a weak person. He's just somebody who has an attitude of lowliness, realizing he still has more to learn from God. Doesn't think he knows everything. And so he's teachable. To be meek is to be teachable. Blessed are the meek. You know what Jesus said? He said, take my yoke upon me and learn, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The Bible said, with the lowly is wisdom. The scripture says in the book of James, he said, you know, let him show forth his word with the meekness of wisdom. In other words, wisdom comes with meekness. The reason why people are not wise is because they're not meek. It's so important to maintain an attitude of meekness so that you can get wisdom and you can get revelation and you can get strength, you know, from God to be able to grow spiritually. I'm going to repeat what I said at the beginning of this message. These attitudes will determine your spiritual growth and destiny. And they are attitudes before they are actions. How do you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Okay, pray Pauline prayer. Pray from Ephesians chapter 1 every day. You know, spirit of wisdom and revelation, you know, and all of that. But you can pray that prayer with an attitude that is not meek. And guess what? It won't work. Or the amount of revelation will be very minimal. Attitude is everything. Meekness. I remember, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, when I was growing, I'm still growing. Don't misunderstand me when I say that, you know. But in the earlier years, I'm talking about 20, 30 years ago, you know, God spoke to me. You know, I came from a faith, word of faith, strong word of faith background, which I thank God for, excellent foundation, learning from E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, later on Kenneth Copeland. And we faith guys thought we knew everything. I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you. Because we had superior knowledge to some of the other people around us. That's just the truth. That's still true today. You know? However, there was an attitude there that was wrong. Knowledge puffeth up. So, for me, I'm talking about Olubi Johnson now, my personal experience. God had to humble me and allow some difficulties to come into my life, you know, and my attitude had to change. You know, when I talk about Koni revelation knowledge, as I was Koni RK, we used to call it RK, revelation knowledge. And many times we were right, but the attitude was wrong. So God told me, he said, change that attitude. Change that attitude. So I did. Then I started listening to other people. I just didn't listen to my faith guys alone. Initially, only if you're not a faithful person, I don't listen. Because I don't want you to come and pour sand into my spirit. You know, and unbelief and all of that. And God said, yes, they may be wrong in one area. He said, but you don't have a monopoly of knowledge too. He said, there are some things from them you can learn. So I started listening to people like Derek Prince. I started listening to Bill Britton, George Warnock, Pa Elton. You know, and many of the faith people don't like all these Old Testament They say, oh, Old Testament, so we don't need all of that. We are in the New Testament, feeding the epistles. All that is true. But you cannot exclude the rest of Scripture. So it was when my attitude changed, I began to get knowledge, you know, from some of those other sources that otherwise I didn't get before. And then God began to show me the fact that one of the problems in the church was that our leaders were not listening to each other. The faith guys were not listening to the kingdom people. The kingdom people were not listening to the faith people. You know, the other guys were not. Everybody thought that they had what they had was complete, and it's not. That's why we all need each other. A meek person is teachable. When you hear something from somebody else, don't dismiss it. Even if, watch this, even if some of what he said was wrong, that does not do away with the fact that some of the other thing that he said is also right. And the right part is the one you should take. Otherwise, you won't grow past a particular level. That is my personal experience. And I've, by all these years, by the grace of God, I've maintained that attitude. When I listen to people, I listen. I listen, 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 listen. If there's something that are not right, I put that one aside, you know. Then I say, well, maybe he's saying something that is right in some area. But I've learned that I must maintain a meek attitude. A meek attitude if I'm going to progress in the things of the Spirit. You know, and it was one of the reasons why in Jesus' ministry they misunderstood him. Jesus came from he was born in Bethlehem, but he came from the north. He came from Nazareth, and then he had headquarters in God. The people in the south despised, they felt that they were the custodians of the knowledge of God's word. And all these other rabbis from Nazareth and all these funny places, they have to come to Jerusalem to come and get the right knowledge. So when Jesus began to preach and teach, the first, you notice this in the book of John, they said, which have believed of him? Where are his credentials? And how wrong they were. How wrong they were. Their attitude blinded them. The truth himself was standing in front of them and they didn't realize it. They did not know the day of their visitation because of their wrong attitude. You know, they said, go and search the scriptures. No prophet arises from Galilee. And they were wrong. Have not the scripture said that the Christ will come from Bethlehem? True. But that's not the whole truth. It is true he was born in Bethlehem, but it is also true that he was going to be in the land of Naphtalim and Zebulun, you know, on the seacoast in Capernaum. So you can't take the Micah 5:2 scripture, which is correct, and then ignore the Isaiah 9:6 scripture. We're still doing the same mistake today. We take one part scripture, which is correct, then we camp on it. Then we say, oh, every other thing is wrong. No, it's not. I remember that, you know, when I was that faith message, I'm still in the faith message. I've never left. Praise the Lord. You know, before we started scripture passage, this was 1983, 84. God told me, he said, stop listening to those faith things for some time. I said, well, he said, I want to teach you some other things. If you keep listening to that, you won't hear this other one. Truth story. So I didn't ignore them. I just put them aside for a while. And as I listened to these other ones, and one of the things that they used to say back in those days was that these Old Testament people, you know, and prophetic, they're always saying that we're going to be here for the tribulation. And that is anathema to any word of faith guy. You know? And I knew that that was right. We were not going to be here for the tribulation. So when I now listen to these other teachers, you know, when they say we're going to be here for the tribulation, I just put that on one side. And I say, well, okay, what else did they say? So I was not able to get what they were saying. And I understood after these many years why they said what they said. And I'll explain it to you because it will be of benefit to whoever is listening. And it is this. You see, if you are looking at something from a very far distance, you won't see it clearly. You will know there's something there. What they saw was that the church was going to be here for the great persecution, not for the great tribulation. It's in recent years, in the last 5-10 years, that God has brought that out to me. We're going to be here for persecution. He said, you will be persecuted of all nations for my name's sake. So they have now, and because it's in Matthew 24, they just, you know, lumped it together with the tribulation. It's not normal tribulation. The manifestation of the sons of God, which is imminent, is going to trigger a worldwide persecution of the church because of the discipline the church is going to bring to the leaders. The Bible says so. In Psalm 2, Psalm 110, it says he will fill the place with dead bodies. He will wound the head over many nations. Now, that's going to provoke a very, very serious reaction. And initially, they're going to be against us, you know. But they won't be able to overcome us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who overcame the furnace of fire. They're going to come out, and then everybody will now submit. That's what's going to happen. But you know, because those verses are all in Matthew 24, they are all so closely written together, you can easily put one for the other. We are going to be here. There is going to be a great persecution. Then we're going to overcome it. The Bible says so in Matthew, you know, 24. It said, then after the persecution, it said, this gospel of the kingdom will preach unto all nations. Then the end will come. That's rapture. Then he said, in the next verse, verse 15, now begins to talk about, you know, when you see the abomination of that's tribulation. And then again, it took me some years to come to this. You know, that's why I'm talking about meekness. So you can learn, you know. I began to see that it's not just one rapture. And that's another thing that, you know, the average Christian and Pentecostal and whatever will not accept. They think it's just going to be one. But you got to read. If you don't read your Bible with an open heart and an honest heart, you'll make that mistake. The Bible says that you watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape. That's one. Then there's another one in the middle of the tribulation where there's a great cloud. Isn't it a rapture? Are they not caught up? Then there's another one again at the end where the Bible says, and he'll come and he will gather his elect from all the... You know, that is why you have some Christians who say everything is pre-tribulation. Some say it's mid-tribulation. Some say it is post-tribulation. You know the truth? It's all three. It's only that it's all in sections. And it depends on how you are living at that time that will determine which one you will go with. Tight, but right. But it takes meekness. You're not meek, you won't learn that. You just throw the baby with the bathwater. That's the problem when you're arrogant and you're impatient and you're not meek. You throw away the baby with the bathwater. The bathwater is dirty, but there's a baby inside. Don't throw away the baby. Take the baby, clean the baby, and throw away the bathwater. Are you listening to me? But don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. Don't throw away truth simply because it has some dirty water in it. Because of the infirmities of men. Remember that in his last years, he died in 1987. You know, I met my wife in 83. You know, going to see Pa Elton in Elisha. 83, 84, 85. People stopped going to Elisha to go and see Pa. Oh, the man is old. He's in error. He doesn't understand some things. We have more faith than him. I'm telling you things that were said. Yeah. You know, he doesn't, you know. And truly, Pa was getting old. There was some truth in the things they were saying. And power, sometimes when you go there, power's not telling you that, oh, you know, we're now in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8, you know. I knew that some of those things were not right. But I also knew that there were a lot of things power saying that was right. Don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. So, when I go to Pilton, I will sit down quietly. I'll listen to what he has to say. The one that is in line with the word, I will hold it. The one that I think is maybe, I knew he was getting old, and you know he was saying something. But there are some invaluable things that Pa told us. Everything has come to pass, Pastor. Everything. He said, "Be careful of this prosperity message. I can never forget this America." And you know he's British, and there's this sibling rivalry between the British and the Americans. He wasn't against the Americans because the Americans helped him. Gordon Lindsay and others. But Pilton would say, he said, "Be careful of this American prosperity message." He said, "It's going to destroy the church in the years to come." I held it. It's come to pass. So you can't throw away everything. Pa was not saying that prosperity was wrong. He wasn't saying that. The first person I heard preach on prosperity was Pilton. I was in England and I heard the tape. I wasn't there. It was in Nigeria here. But I heard tape in England. You know, before I now heard Kenneth Hagin and others. And I can never forget. It was Paul I heard this from. He said, God does not, he doesn't just want you to meet your needs. He said, he wants you to be a millionaire. Millionaire was what we had in those days. He said, he wants you to be rich so that you can, you know, preach the gospel. I remember Pilton. He preached that in 1977. Before I got born again. I got born again in 1979. He preached it in CSSM conference in Jos. In 1977, all I heard was the tape. And Peralta said, he said, you can never forget it. He said, 2 Corinthians 8:9, he became poor that we might be rich. You know, that you always have in all sufficiency in all things. 8:9:9:8, he said, you can never forget it. God wants you to be prosperous. He said, but he was, give Peralta a super clap offering. You know what Peralta said? He said, but why does he want you to be prosperous? He says, it's not so that you can have a big car and show off. And be arrogant, he said, is to distribute the necessity of the saints. I can never forget what that man said. He said, hundreds, thousands of dollars come into my office because people used to give him money because his denomination kicked him out. So he was now dependent on offerings that came from America, you know, brethren. You know, you used to send him money in dollars. He said, thousands of dollars comes into my office every month. He said, I distribute it because also the missionaries on the field. Gives an offer. Pa lived a very simple life, but he was a prosperous man. So some of the younger people, you know, we say scripture pastor in 1984. You know, 85, 86, Pa was still alive, you know. The church has started growing. You know, we had some money. We had some things. If you're not careful, start thinking that you have more faith than Pa. Foolishness of the highest order. That was the trap that a lot of our people fell into. They had bigger churches. They had more money. There was this man, he's an old man. Today, they are in trouble. Everything Pa said has come to pass. Pastor Andrew will remember this, you know. Maybe it was after your time, you know, but it would have been around the same time. I remember when Pa was telling us that a loaf of bread was going to cost so much naira. Nobody believed. Nobody believed it has come to pass. It's even more expensive than what Pa said. How much is a loaf of bread now? 450 naira. So I'm behind the times. Can you believe that a loaf of bread is 500 naira? What I'm about to tell you now will blow your mind. A loaf of bread, just one loaf, is 500 naira. My salary. When I was teaching in a secondary school in Kutai and then in UI, you know, when I first was about 1,000 naira. So I bought 2 loaves of bread. The ticket to go to London. If you were a student, you had 50% rebate. Nigerian Airways. Return ticket to London was 600 naira. If you have, because of a student, they give you 50% rebate. It was 300 naira to go to London and come back. We didn't need a visa. The remaining, so if you had 1,000 naira, the remaining 500 naira used to buy 500 pounds. When Pa told us that, nobody believed. It has all come to pass. I respect prophets too. And old prophets. And prophets that even have their idiosyncrasies. See, because you see, the vessel may not be perfect, but the message is perfect. So you have to separate the vessel from the message. And it takes meekness. Blessed are the meek in heart. If you're not meek, there are many things you're not going to learn. And I'll tell you another thing. I'm going to close with this. You know, this is a continuous teaching. I'll tell you another thing. You know, there are many things, not everything, but there are many things you will not learn. Because God will only send it through a particular vessel. You can fast, you can pray, you will not get it. Unless you humble yourself and become meek and get it through the vessel God has sent it through. He's done it like that so that all of us will be interdependent. So I learned, stand to your feet. I've been in this thing now for 43 years. I got born again in 1979. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I've been to all the camps. I started with the SU. That's where we all started. Which is just basically evangelical, you know. That when I first got born again, I got born again in Ecom. The only thing around me was SU. And they didn't know the Bible very well. I too didn't know the Bible. I just knew the little that I knew that I used to get born again. Then I went to England, then I got into the Pentecostal, which was Assemblies of God. Then from there, I got to Word of Faith, Kenneth Hagin. You know, then some years later, like I told you, I got into the Kingdom and the Prophetic, you know, Derek Prince and all of that. I've been, by the grace of God, in all the camps. The Evangelical camp, the Pentecostal camp, the Word of Faith camp, the Kingdom Prophetic camp, and I see a common fault: lack of meekness. All of us have it. These ones feel nobody can tell them anything. I remember we used to go to, when things would get better in Nigeria in Jesus' name, you know, when I want to retreat or I want to pray, I'll go to Jos. You don't do that now anymore. With all of this thing. And I'll go to Miango. It's a Christian. It's a Baptist. This is 1995, 96. You know. Just to go and fast and pray. And just wait on the Lord and all of that. You know. And I remember interacting with some of the white missionaries. Baptists. You know. Being in the camp there and all of that. And we're having dinner together. And, you know, telling them about my experience, you know, being born again for the Holy Spirit. He said, oh, tongues. He said, no, 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 no. 1996. He said, no, 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 no. He said, the Bible says, do all speak in tongues. He said, yes, you can speak it, but he said, but it's not for everybody, and I don't think it's necessary. There's no, I didn't tell him. He would not accept it. Because that was the camp he was born in. That's what he's been told all his Christian life. It's a stronghold. The evangelical is the same thing. And we, Word of Faith, too, have our own stronghold. And the kingdom people too have their own stronghold. No, they still believe till tomorrow we're going to be here for the tribulation. In fact, a lot of kingdom preachers, if you go on the internet, that's why you should be careful what you listen to. You know, and, you know, be able to filter it. You know, they're still saying till tomorrow, you know, that all this Putin and all of that, you know, that we are entering tribulation now. I still heard it yesterday. you know, this Putin and Ukraine is just the beginning. Before we know it now, we're going to enter the tribulation. Oh, come on. That doesn't mean you fight the person. It was a meekness and lowliness of heart. Say, I am meek and lowly in heart. You need to say it to yourself every day. And pray that though, you know, I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, joy, meekness. Maintain an attitude. And it's not an attitude that is automatic. You have to deliberately, consciously maintain it so that you can learn. Otherwise, you will slip into pride, you will slip into arrogance, and you will block knowledge. Let's talk to God. Talk to God tonight. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want you to talk to God first. Just say, Lord, help me in this area. Make it a confession. I choose to fear God. I humble myself. I am meek and lowly in heart. Say it every day. And then check your attitude. Once that attitude, and all of us, happens to all of us, you get into that arrogance, you quickly correct it. Quickly correct it. Because it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. It's amazing that Jesus would teach this at the beginning, at the opening of his ministry. He said, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, these beautiful attitudes. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your hand to God. We'll just pray and then we're going to pray some worship. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these beautiful attitudes the Lord Jesus Christ taught us so that we can inherit the kingdom. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to maintain an attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart. To be poor in spirit, ever hungry for more of God. Not satisfied with my present level of spiritual development, however good it may be. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Not to measure myself amongst those around me. You said those that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Help me measure myself always relative to Christ. And when I'm checking myself, I check myself with Jesus. And until I reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I will not be satisfied. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo moshaketo frede. La prikito fredes. Father, thank you. Zela prikitolo moshela brukoklo mekro. Mercy, Father. Zela prikitolo mengartolo mtolo mtu fredes. Lord Jesus, umbrukoklo mtolo mtu fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, Lambriki to Fredes, Langara, Shelepergram, Lambra, Shufre, thank you for your blood, Labritufriche, for your life, Labrigiask, your power, Nakutuskufrene, Lambraga solo, Sam, Toklamatufres, Toklamatulomas, Toklamatulos, Tolomus to Fredufrishingara, Zik, Frenenga Tolomushingara. In Jesus' name. We also want to pray for the sick. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. And deliver them from their destruction. If you're sick in your body, if you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, for our brethren and all those who are watching or fellowshiping with us right now who have sickness in their body and are stretching forth their hands in faith, we release the healing power that is in your word. that has already been released into the air, we deposit it, we direct it into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure, casting out spirits of infirmity, spirits of depression, spirits of oppression, for you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Jesus' name. Amen.